Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak, chairman of the Department of Psychology at BJU. The title of his message is One of the Best Loved and Most Misunderstood Verses in the Entire Bible. The text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29.
All right, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. You might have in the middle of your table a set of handouts. If those haven't been passed around yet, they should be in the middle of the table if you'd like one. And I have a four-page handout that'll go along with what I'm speaking about today and also give you the opportunity to fill in a few blanks. A lot of times I like to use blanks to give you something to do to kind of keep you with me. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here and appreciate the good fellowship and the good food. If I were to ask what's the favorite verse that the typical Christian has in the whole New Testament, my guess is maybe the first answer would be John 3:16. I think John 3:16 maybe would be the old-time favorite verse in the New Testament. But if I asked a Christian, somebody who is familiar with Scripture, what was the second favorite verse, I don't know this, but my guess is we'd have a lot of votes for Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, I think, has been one of the most comforting verses that Christians have used in times of adversity. A verse that reminds us that all things work together for good. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but maybe you were going through a tough time in life and somebody came up to you and encouraged you with the reminder, hey, don't forget Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Or maybe it's been the other way around. Maybe you've been visiting someone in the hospital or you've been talking to a friend that's gone through a particularly difficult time. And you tried to encourage that friend with the comment, remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That verse is such an incredibly wonderful promise that I want to talk a little bit about it, not only what it means, but what it doesn't mean. Because not only would I suggest that this is one of the most loved verses in the entire New Testament, I think you may be able to make a case it's one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire New Testament. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You say, what does this verse teach? Well, I've broken it down into three Roman numerals, and we'll work through this together. My first point here is all things work together for good for Christians. This is something we can have complete confidence in. You say, all things? All things, okay? And then I'll go down and hit these capital letters on your handout. You'll notice there's a place to fill in a blank if you choose to do that. Capital A. This divine declaration applies to all things. That's what the Bible says. All things work together for good. What does all things mean? All things means all things. It means no matter what it is, it works together for good. How many of you here watch the national championship football game, the Fiesta Bowl? Raise your hand. You stayed up late and watched it? Not many, okay? Sorry about that. You missed a blessing. And I cannot tell you What a tremendous joy it was when I was watching what could have been the final play of the game. I guess I should mention I'm an Ohio State graduate. And I'm watching what could have been the final play of the game, and my heart is just about to sink. I'm just about to think, oh no, Miami won. You know, that would be like Goliath beating David, you know? That would be evil overcoming good. And that's not right. And so here I am watching the end of this game, and all of a sudden was that very, very, very late flag. And that ref threw that late flag and had that interference call at the very end of the game, which gave Ohio State new life. And of course, they went on to win. And my faith in the doctrine of divine providence was restored. Okay? Now, that includes all things. See, when God says all things work together for good, it includes things that I like. This past summer, I got the wonderful privilege of going down to Mexico City with a group of teens. I'm an associate pastor out of Trinity Bible Church in Greer. And we took a number of our teens to a mission trip to Mexico City. Just a highlight of my year. That was a good thing. But when the Bible says all things work together for good, all things doesn't just mean the good things. All things certainly also includes the bad things. You say, what kind of bad things? Well, for example, down in Mexico City, I was passing out invitations with one of the young ladies in our youth group, one pair on one side of the street, then another pair across the street. I went to a little villa, a such house-like thing with two dogs, and they both came at me at the same time. And I went to encounter one, and the other one bit me from behind. Okay, for me, that was a bad thing. But you know what God promises? God promises that all things work together for good. That includes things I like. That includes things I don't like. Now, I don't know what you would consider a bad thing in your life. I don't know if you've been bitten by a dog recently. That might seem minor. You know, it may be that we have people here today. You've encountered some type of business failure. You've encountered maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe you've gone to some type of hospital or a doctor's office where they've given you a diagnosis that really shook you up a little bit. As you've been told, you've had some type of difficult illness. It may be that you've had a house on the market for quite some time and it just won't sell. It might be some type of personal problem between you and a loved one, whether a parent or a child or a coworker. But even those bad things are included in the two words, all things. The Bible says that all things work together for good. In fact, this is capital B, this divine declaration assures us that all things work together for good. I don't want to focus now on the word all. I want to focus on the word good. God says that all things work together for good. Have you ever heard somebody make the kind of cliche-ish comment, it's all good? You know, you're having a discussion and somebody says, well, I don't know, it's all good. You know, that's a lie. This world is filled with evil. It's not all good. Good and evil are realities. The Christian position is not that everything is good. The Christian position is that our world is filled with both good and evil. But here's the blessing. God says that He'll work all things, including the evil things, together for good. That's what God promises. God will even take things that are evil and work them together for good. Now, when I came to the lunch today, I looked at the salad. I really enjoy salads. In fact, I ate my salad last because I enjoyed it so much. And what a blessing that there were no tomatoes on it. I positively hate tomatoes. I really do. In fact, I'm glad they're not a vegetable. I'm glad they're a fruit because I have this little thing going where I eat any vegetable I'm served because vegetables are supposed to be good for you. And every time I look at tomatoes, I always think, praise the Lord, they're not vegetables. Because if they are vegetables, I'd eat them, but they're fruits. Okay? How do I know tomatoes are fruit? It's simple, because I hate them. And if they were vegetables, then I'd have to eat them. Okay? So I've decided a tomato's a fruit. Now, I have no use for tomatoes. In fact, the only use I've ever had was growing up. We used them as projectiles, and I won't get into that. But you know what's interesting? Is I absolutely enjoy Italian food. I could eat pizza probably every night for dinner. Lasagna, spaghetti, that is good food. You say, wait a second, you hate tomatoes. I do. I don't mean I dislike. I mean I hate them. Okay? I mean, if you're the kind of person that would take a tomato and put salt on it and bite into it like an apple, I couldn't even watch you do that because I would become very upset internally, okay? And yet, I could sit down and eat pizza, spaghetti, and it's wonderful. You say, well, what's the point? You could take a tomato and somehow transform it and you have pizza. And it's wonderful. But people, that might be a silly illustration, and I don't mean to be irreverent at all, but that's what God does. God takes things that are evil, that are wicked, and then He, if you will, transforms them and brings about something good. This doesn't just happen. This isn't just fate. It's because there is a God in heaven who is a good God. So when the Bible says all things work together for good, it doesn't mean, well, that's just what happens. It's because there's a good God. In fact, on the very bottom of that first page, I give you this verse from a different translation where it says that God causes all things to work together for good. And that's certainly the sense of that verse. It's not just that all things happen to work together for good. It's that God causes them to work together for good. Now, you might be thinking, okay, who is this promise for? Well, on the top of page 2, this divine declaration is a great comfort for Christians. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've put your faith in His finished work on Calvary, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone for your eternal destiny, if you would call yourself a born-again Christian, then this promise is for you, because look who it's for. Number one, it's for them that love God and them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, I've had people say to me, well, I know I'm a Christian, I'm just not sure I'm one of those that love God and have been called according to His purpose. No. Saying that this is for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose is just another way of saying it's true of all Christians. Another way of referring to Christians is using the word called. The word called is simply a reference to somebody who has received the gospel invitation and accepted it. If you study this word called in the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, it not one time refers to a person who's received the gospel invitation and rejected it. Every single New Testament epistle occurrence refers to a person who not only received the invitation, but accepted it. Another way of saying a Christian. It also, this promise is not only for those that are called, but it's for those that love God. The Bible just assumes that Christians love God. This is not talking about two types of Christians. There are some Christians who don't love God. There's other Christians who love God. This promise is for the step two Christian who loves God, not for the Christian that doesn't love God. No. Jesus Himself said in John 8:42 to the unbelieving Jews, if God were your Father, you would love Me. Why? The assumption is this is true of all believers. How can you come to the cross, experience the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk away and say, but I don't love God? The Bible simply assumes it's not so. Everybody who's a believer is a person who loves God. This promise is for every Christian. Now, here's the problem that we face. God causes all things to work together for good. What does the word good really refer to? All things work together for good. Question. What does the word good refer to? I call this the problem, capital D on your handout. How do we define what is good? What does good truly refer to? Well, for most of us, I think good refers to financial gain, material gain, public recognition, improved health, right? Oh, I'm thinking of a story I heard. There was a woman that was painting in her home, and as she was up on the ladder, she fell and she injured her arm. And she went to the hospital. She was very discouraged. And her husband said, no, all things will work together for good. It'll be fine. In the hospital, they did some types of tests on her bone. They found out she had an early form of cancer. And because they found it early, it was treatable and she was healthy. See, all things work together for good. Is that what this verse means? Or how about another example? I'm thinking of a poor seminary student who was having a tough time paying his bills. He wanted to take a morning class, but the class was filled and the computer put him in the afternoon class. So he had to take the afternoon class, but the afternoon class meant he couldn't work so much. And he would even get farther behind in his bills. But he simply said, Lord, if this is what You want, this is what I'll do. Well, we have a number of our ladies in the counseling major taking some of these seminary classes. So he went to that afternoon class. And it just so happened that he met a very attractive young lady in that class whose father was worth a lot of money. And he married her. And he paid all of his school bill. See, all things work together for good. Is that what this verse means? Well, I hate to tell you, but I think the answer is no. Okay? This verse does not promise that every time something bad happens, you're going to make a buck out of it. That's not what it means. All things work together for good. You say, what does good really mean? This is Roman numeral 2. The good is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think frequently we read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and we forget there's a verse right after it. And it's verse 29. What does Romans 8:29 say? I have it on your sheet right under Roman numeral 2. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now watch what comes next. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know what the ultimate good is? It's being conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, I tell my students to do this if they would like to write in their Bibles. I always say go to Romans 8:28 and circle the word good. Go to Romans 8:29 and underline conformed to the image of His Son and draw a line connecting those two. And that way you'll never forget the context of Romans 8:28 again. You see, most of us unfortunately think that good means something differently. Capital A. God does not declare that He works all things together to make Christians healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not the promise of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. God actually declares something better. That He works all things together so that Christians will be conformed to the image of His Son. God promises to take everything in my life, the good and the evil, and to use it in such a way to help me become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. This past weekend, my pickup truck was bumped into by another vehicle. And now my door is scraped up and now my door is dented. Now, it's not a brand new truck. It's 6-7 years old, 80,000 miles on it, but it's never been hit. And I've always tried to keep it somewhat nice. And now here I am, and I have a truck that has a dented door. But all things work together for good. What does that mean? Well, probably that means that someone's going to hear this story, turn around and give me a new truck. Right? No, people, that's not what this verse means. Okay? That, I'm not saying that, by the way, I'm not saying that would offend me if God so moved in your heart. Okay? I don't want to squelch your ability to be a blessing. But what I'm saying is this verse, when it says that all things work together for good, do you know what God honestly promises me? That He's promising me that having a dented truck will help me to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It will help me to become more sanctified. It will help me to have a better view of Him and to allow Him to minister grace in my life. You see, this word conformed, now my number one under B, to be conformed is to be made in the image of someone else. That's what's going on in the lives of Christians. God is making us to be more like Christ. You've all seen people that conform themselves to other people. This might be a dated example, but I remember when Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, first began to be popular. And here's Michael Jordan, who has the shaved head. And the next thing you know, you see all kinds of guys playing basketball with shaved heads, right? Why? Because they wanted to be conformed to the image of Michael Jordan. In a sense, that's a good way to illustrate that word conformed. Only for the Christian, God is working in our lives, sometimes through negative circumstances, to help us become more like His Son. See, we typically are concerned with things we consider good. You know, my truck's been hit, I hope this will bring me money. Or my truck's been hit, I hope somehow this will work out in the end for a good business deal or something. God's not as concerned with giving us good things, even though He gives us good things. God is more concerned with making us good children. Making us good people. That's what it means in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. My pastor has illustrated this many times. To be conformed to the image of His Son is involving the word image, and the word image was used of making Roman coins. Now, how did you make a Roman coin back in the first century world? What would happen is you would take a piece of metal and you would put a die on top of the metal. And then you would take a very large hammer. And then the man who had this responsibility would take that very large hammer, I would think of it as a sledgehammer, and go whack! And you pull off the die, and there's the image of the emperor's head. You know what Jesus Christ is doing in the lives of His children? He's allowing evil, He's allowing sickness, He's allowing adversity to come into our lives. And He's even allowing it to go whack. Simply so that when the die is removed, people will look at our lives and see the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God allows affliction in the life of a Christian. I don't know all your theological backgrounds, but I have no time for the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. Come to Christ, become a Christian, and everything will be wonderful. That's not how God works. In the end, everything will be wonderful, but sometimes God takes us through affliction to help us to become more like His Son. You might say to me, Brother Greg, you honestly think that just because I'm a Christian, I'm going to end up to be like Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm certain of it. And that's capital C on the top of page 3. Because this outcome, a Christian becoming like Christ, is so certain that Paul speaks of it as if it already happened. This is Romans 8 and verse 30. Because in verse 30, Paul writes, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Who he justified, them he also glorified. Now just look at those words. We have the word predestinate, called, justified, all referring to something that happened in the past. And then we come to that last word, glorified. And it still is referring to something in the past. You say, wait a second, I'm not glorified. How come Paul says I've already been glorified? Because it's so certain to happen that the Scripture refers to it in the past tense. It's a done deal. You can take it to the bank. If you're a Christian, God will make you like His Son. And that's a promise. And that's why, and I give a quote there on the handout, one author calls this the most daring verse in all of the Bible, that God will make His children to be like His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My application here, God will use all things, including the bad things in your life, to help you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. So many different illustrations I could use. I put a couple there. A sculptor making a statue. Maybe you've been to one of these little artistic exhibitions where somebody has a chunk of marble. And that marble mass is there. And there's a guy that, I don't know if this is the right word they would call it, but what I would call a chisel and a mallet. And he's chipping away at the marble. Why? So he can have a lovely image when it's all done. What's true in the life of Christians? God allows wickedness and evil, sickness to afflict us, trials to come. Why? Because we're being chipped away at. So when all of the dross is gone, if you will, that there will be the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, but good doesn't necessarily mean financial gain. Good means becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a transition point here, just to try to put this in perspective. Number one, many of us suffer through trials and we get discouraged, we get bitter, we get angry. That's terrible. But number two, some of us believe Romans 8:28 and we actually say, you know, I think something good is going to come out of this. Number three, very few of us, I believe, really understand Romans 8:29, the verse after 8:28, that the greatest good is not necessarily getting good things, but becoming like Christ. But number four, yet even becoming like Christ is not the ultimate goal. Because I direct your attention to our final point, the ultimate goal of becoming like Christ is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to the second part now of verse 29, that He, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say, what does that mean? Okay, hey, let's review for a second. God declares that He's making us like Christ, right? All things work together for good, and good is conformity to the image of His Son. So God declares that He's making us like Christ. God uses all things for good. The greatest good is becoming like Jesus Christ. Now let's look on the final page. The ultimate goal of becoming like Christ is bringing praise to God through the exaltation of His Son. That's what it means when Paul writes so that He, Christ, verse 29, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say, what does firstborn mean? It means that becoming like Christ brings Christ praise. Brings Christ praise. When the Bible talks about being exalted as firstborn, that's a position of preeminence. Sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses will come to a verse like this, where it says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and they'll say, aha, that means Jesus Christ was born, because if you're the firstborn, you must have been born. That's not necessarily so. You could be in a family and be the secondborn, the thirdborn, and still have the right of the firstborn, because firstborn does not necessarily refer to chronology, it refers to preeminence.
It means you're the preeminent one. In fact, it refers to priority. It's the fact that Jesus Christ existed before all things. In Colossians 1:16, it's on your sheet there. It says, by Him all things were created. Everything in the world was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means Christ Himself was not created. Christ was before all of creation. He is the agent of creation. Firstborn refers not only, though, to priority. Secondly, it also refers to supremacy. That Jesus Christ reigns over all things. Jesus Christ truly is King. And you might say to me, if you really believe that, explain all the evil in the world. I already did. It's a hammer that is smacking on a die that is applied to the lives of even believers. And what God is doing is making Christ preeminent by making His people more closely conformed to the image of His Son. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. If I could put it this way, and many preachers have done this, this is C on your handout. The goal of our sanctification is that we become trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. I'm very thankful for having the ability to play catcher in my baseball career. And I'm very thankful that this one year that I was playing catcher, we took the league championship. I was playing for Wycliffe Midget Baseball League. All right? Our team was called Bronco Machine. You know, you get one of these little companies to support you, and they buy the shirts, and they get to have their you know, you get their name on the back. So on the back of all of our T-shirts, it said Bronco Machine. We thought that was big stuff. This is 9-year-old baseball, okay? Here I am, the catcher of Bronco Machine. We played good ball. We fought hard all year. And when it was all said and done, we won the championship. Now, there were only three other teams, but we still won the championship, okay? And at the big awards banquet, we received the trophy. Now, I have a hard time explaining this to my students now because some of you that have children and grandchildren may know this. Now, if you play sports, everybody gets a trophy because everybody's a winner, right? Okay, but I grew up back when you actually had to earn a trophy, all right? So we played ball and we got a trophy. And it's a little piece of, I believe, marble or some type of stone, and it has a little plastic thing on it, and on top is a guy holding a bat as if he's at the plate. And on the front emblem, a little piece of metal of some type, gold-colored, it says, Bronco Machine, Champions, Wycliffe, you know, Midget Baseball League, 19-whatever. Now that trophy is, doesn't matter, that trophy is fairly attractive. I'm sure it's not worth more than $3 or $4, but the trophy's attractive. But the reason that trophy is special to me is not because of the trophy. I don't look at that trophy and say, what a piece of art. You know, this speaks to me. When I look at that trophy, my mind immediately goes back to playing baseball in Wycliffe, Ohio, when we won the championship with Bronco Machine. See, the trophy directs my mind someplace else. You know what's supposed to happen? My fellow brother and sister in Christ, you know what's supposed to happen? Everyone in your office who works with you is supposed to see you and have his or her mind directed someplace else. Because God is at work in your life. And He's using all things to work together for good. And the good thing that He's doing in your life is making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as you continually become more like Christ, people in your company, in your business, in your office will say, what's different about Johnny? And you'll have the chance to say, you know what's different about Johnny? It's Johnny knows Jesus Christ. And from then on, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the preeminence. Everything that takes place in this world is ultimately for one reason and one reason only. It's to bring praise to our wonderful God. That includes both the good things and the bad things that have occurred in your life. God works all things together for good. If you're a Christian, you can claim that. The ultimate good is that you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason God wants you to become like Christ is so that He may be glorified in your life. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.